Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Time passes so very, very quickly. Very soon, the first quarter of the year will be over. We are now into the first month of autumn, and very soon autumn will be over, and then winter will be here. Now, friends, I like to remind all of us all the time that we must be very, very prepared for His soon coming. We say that He's going to return soon. His coming is so near, even at the doors. Do we seriously mean it? Now, if we mean it and we really believe that, we must be doubling our efforts. We must be quickening our steps so that we may be able to serve Him well. And when He comes again, we may be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, this morning, the subject is Christ's work. What's your response to His work? Now, some people say that Christ died as a martyr. Now, a martyr is one who dies for a cause. But let's understand this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die as a martyr, but rather, He died as God's own sacrifice for our sins. Now, let's be very, very clear about that. He died as God's own sacrifice for our sins. He suffered not for His sins, because Christ was absolutely pure, absolutely holy, absolutely just, absolutely perfect. But He suffered. He suffered for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Understand this truth. So He has done this great work of salvation for us. The question is, what is our response to His work? Now, this morning, I'd like us to consider three things. The suffering of Christ, the work of Christ, namely the suffering of Christ. Number two, the preaching of Christ. And number three, the baptism that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first, let's consider His suffering for us. Verse 18 says that He suffered the just for the unjust. Now, He was perfectly just, and He suffered for the unjust, for people like you and me. Now, I read this about these two brothers some years ago. And these two brothers loved the Lord, and both of them felt called to go into the ministry. But they were so poor. So between them, one of them decided that he would not enter into the ministry, but he will work with his hands to support the other brother. And the other brother went into the ministry and studied, and then he became a Methodist bishop, and he became a great servant of the Lord, mightily made use of the Lord. Then sometime later, there was this minister by the name of Dr. James Franklin. And this Dr. James Franklin met a porter one day. And this porter told him that, "I have a brother who serves as a Methodist minister." Yes, and he said, "I actually was also called by the Lord to serve, but we were so poor, we could not, both of us, go into the ministry." And so one day, this Dr. James Franklin met with this Methodist pastor by the name of Dr. Scott. And he said to Dr. Scott, "I met your brother. I met your brother." And Dr. Scott, with tears flowing down his cheeks, said, "Yes, he is indeed my brother. He sacrificed for me. Where I am, I owe it to him. I owe everything and everything to him." Here was one brother who suffered for another brother. And this brother was worthy to be suffered for, because he was not wayward, he was not wicked, but he went into the ministry to serve the Lord, and was mightily made use of the Lord. Friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered for us. He died for us. He gave His all for us on the cross of Calvary. The question I like to pose to all of us is, do we deserve to be suffered for by Him? Are we worthy of His suffering for us? Are we? My dear friends, we are not for sure, because we are unjust, and He is perfectly just. We are unjust. Yes, Christ, the just one, died for the unjust. He suffered for the sins of the world. He died for the entire world, including the most wicked man, including Hitler including Osama bin Laden, including the worst terrorists, including us, of course. My dear friends, Christ died for us. Now we might say that, well, we are not as wicked as Osama bin Laden, not as wicked as the terrorists. But friends, all the same, we are wicked in the sight of the one true living God. Let us never think that we are righteous in his sight. No, none of us are. The word of God is very, very clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. None. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See how unjust we were before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Before we were converted. Think of the many lies that we told. Think of the many shameful things that we did. Think of the many wicked things we committed. The cheatings, the lying, the hypocrisies, the pride, the self-centeredness, the laziness, the many sexual sins that we were guilty of, the greed, the covetousness that we were guilty of. Yet, he was so merciful. And he's still very, very merciful to us today. Humanly speaking, it is really impossible that such a just one like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, should die for the unjust, for people like us. Yet, he did just that. The just for the unjust. He suffered the just for the unjust. Friends, what about those in our midst who might still be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do not know your heart. Yes, the Lord knows your heart, and perhaps you yourself know your heart. You are definitely unjust in the sight of the one true living God. If you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you never cheated? Have you never cheated your employer? Have you not never stolen your employer's time to do your own thing? Have you never cheated your friend? Have you never cheated your wife? Never cheated your children? Yes, my dear friends, have you never told a lie? Have you never stolen? Friends, you surely have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need the Savior. You need this just one who died for the unjust, to make you just in the sight of the one true living God. And if you are not just in his sight, not justified in his sight, you are heading for eternal hell, the place where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, these are not words invented by me. These are words given out of the word of life. Yes, if you are not justified by him, not just in his sight, that is where you are heading. Now, do you see yourself as being unjust? I trust you do, my dear friends. I trust that you see that you need this just one, this Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that you see that you need to repent from your sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very clear. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Friends, I trust you see that of yourself. If today you are still outside the kingdom of God. Now the good news is, no matter how unjust we are, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. He's well able to save. He's able to justify us. You remember that thief on the cross who was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have been a very, very vile, wicked sinner. He was a thief, and he possibly could have committed murder. His crimes were so serious that they warranted the death penalty by crucifixion. And so he was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before he passed away, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said lovingly to him, mercifully to him, the Lord said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How merciful, how kind this just one to the unjust. Yes, my dear friends, today if you are outside of the kingdom of God, no matter how vile your sins may be, if you are willing to come back to the Lord, he will accept you. If you are willing to repent from your sins, he will accept you. Now verse 18 also says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He died once, and once and for all. His sacrifice need not be repeated, contrary to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ must be repeated and this sacrifice is repeated each time the Mass is celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church. But look at the teaching given to us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. All right, I'd like us to turn to this verse, Hebrews 7, 27, but keep your finger at 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews 7, 27. Yes, he died once and for all. Once and for all. Hebrews 7, 27. I read for you. Hebrews 7, 27. Who, meaning to say Jesus Christ, needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Unlike the Old Testament priests who had to make the sacrifices daily for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, Christ needed not to do that. He made only one sacrifice, and that of himself. And that was good enough. Thank God. God is satisfied with the sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must thank him that once and for all, our sins have been washed away by his precious blood. Once and for all, our sins have been washed away by the sufferings that he went through for us. We can rejoice as the hymn goes, all my sins washed away. I'm happy since my burdens roll away. Then what else must our response be, seeing that he suffered the just for the unjust? What should our response be? We look at the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He went through so much for us. What should our response be? Now, there was this young man who didn't see his mother for some time because his parents sent him overseas to study. And so he was overseas for a couple of years. And then the parents worked very, very hard to support him. And the mother particularly made a lot of sacrifices for him, to the extent that she actually neglected her dental health, as a result of which her facial appearance, of course, was not good. Yes, it deteriorated and it wasn't that good. Now one day this young man came back for a holiday. The father and mother then went to the airport to receive him. And when this young man saw her mother with that facial look, was very ashamed of mother. And he said this, "Mother, how come you look so ugly? How come you look so ugly?" He was not appreciative of mother's sacrifice for him, not appreciative of mother's sufferings for him. And we say how can this young man be so ungrateful? But friends, that's exactly what we are. We are ungrateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he did for us. Or if we are grateful, we show very little gratitude. Or if we are very appreciative, if we are appreciative of his sufferings, we show very little appreciation. I think most times we don't show appreciation. Most times we do not show a heart of gratitude to the Lord. Should we not love our Lord for all that he did for us? Should we not? My dear friends, it's only reasonable that we be giving our Lord our very, very best. We say that we must love him. But friends, love is not something that is theoretical. Love has to be something that is practical. We express love by our practical actions. So what should we do, friends? We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Is it unreasonable for us to do that? No, it is not. Having seen his sufferings for us, it is only reasonable that we present our body a living sacrifice unto him. So if you have been called to come to the church prayer meeting, is it a sacrifice to come to the church prayer meeting? I say it is, because you will be sacrificing your Friday evening. You could very well have sat at home to watch television, but you decide to come to the church prayer meeting to pray, not for yourselves, but for the church, for other people in the church. It is a sacrifice. Now you have been called to make use of your talents for the Lord, to teach. Yes, if you are able to teach, to use your hands, if you are good at doing all this maintenance work, to use your time, to use your money, to use your energy. Are these not sacrifices? These are sacrifices, of course, but you have been called to give these sacrifices. The question is, will you or will you not sacrifice? As I said, is it really too much to make these sacrifices. Not too much, friends. It is only our reasonable service to present our body as living sacrifices unto the Lord, as we see the kind of sufferings that he went through for us. Now, seeing that he has suffered for us, the just for the unjust, what must we expect in regards to sufferings? The Lord has made it very, very clear. The Lord says this to us, the servant is not above his master. So if the master suffers, the servants must necessarily suffer. So should we expect sufferings to come our way? The answer is, yes, of course, we should expect sufferings to come our way. And friends, let's look at the example of the great apostle Paul. He not only expected sufferings to come his way, but he desired to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired to know the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says this, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to experience what it means to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he expect sufferings, but he desired to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, if persecution should come our way, let us expect it. The master, the servants are not greater than the master. Or the Lord may allow certain kinds of sufferings to come our way. They could come in the form of the loss of a loved one. Or they could come in the form of some kinds of very, very serious illnesses. But when they come, we can be very, very sure that the load of these sufferings can be very, very heavy. True. Yes, the load of sufferings can be very, very heavy. But our dear Savior who suffered for us, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, has gone through all the sufferings that we can ever imagine. And he says this to us, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So expect sufferings if they come our way, but remember the Lord is very gracious. He will strengthen us to enable us to suffer for him. But how do we share in his sufferings? How? We are to expect sufferings to come our way, but how do we share in his sufferings? Not that we can suffer and atone for our sins and suffer and pay for the sins of other people. We can't do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. But friends, when we suffer for the Lord, let us be sure that we suffer in such a way that we will bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. We suffer in such a way that our sufferings will be a blessing to other people. Now, I have seen believers in the Lord Jesus Christ suffering from terminal illnesses. Day by day, you can see them deteriorating. Yes, their flesh weakens day by day, but they don't groan, they don't moan. They are not filled with self-pity. You see, you can see that their outer man, the outward man, as far as they are concerned, is perishing. But you can also see that their inner man in them is growing by the day. They are looking forward to the day when they will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And indeed, their testimonies are very brilliant. In the sufferings, they draw people, many people, close to the Lord, particularly their loved ones, because they don't moan and they don't groan. They suffer for the glory of the Lord, and they are able to draw their loved ones to the Lord. Now, the next question pertaining to his suffering is this. What was the purpose of Christ's suffering? What was the purpose of his suffering? Now, we have it in verse 18. All right, we're talking about the work of Christ, talking about his sufferings. What was the purpose of his sufferings? Verse 18. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. That is the purpose of his suffering. Now, in Adam, we sin. We have inherited that sinful nature. And with that nature, we are totally incapable of pleasing the one true living God. In that nature, we are dead, spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We are dead in misery. And surely, my dear friends, in that condition, we do not have true happiness at all. Without Christ, life is meaningless. Yes, without him, Christ is meaningless. If you are not brought back to God, friends, life is meaningless. We could have achieved a lot in life. We could have done very well in our work. We could have done very well in our business. We could have accumulated a lot because we have been very successful in our business. And then we have been wealthy enough to go around the world maybe several times. We have been able to enjoy the best food, enjoy the best entertainment, enjoy the best this, the best that, and so forth. But friends, at the end of the day, like King Solomon, we will have to say that all the things that are under the sun, no matter how good they are, no matter how enjoyable they may be, are but vanity of vanities. They are a vexation of spirit. And some commentators say that vexation of spirit simply means chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried chasing after the wind? You catch nothing. And that's what life is, and all the pleasures of life under the sun is. And if you try to pursue them, this is it. It is like the vexation of spirit. All the things under the sun are but vanity of vanities. We must be brought back to God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer for, so that we might be brought back to God. Only then will we be able to see life in its proper perspective. All the things under the sun, my dear friends, will become very meaningful to us once we are brought back to God. We will be glorifying Him in all the things that we do. And then we will be enjoying God, because we will make it our life aim, and that is to enjoy God. Not to enjoy the things that He gives to us, but to enjoy God Himself. Now that is the real meaning of life, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And then all the issues of life after death, will have been properly settled if we have been brought back to God. Because we know that after life on this earth, we know exactly where we are heading. We know that we are heading for our eternal home, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. So, but how could the just one bring us who are unjust back to God? How could He do it? Could He simply say, "I forgive you. Never mind about your sins. It's all right. I forgive you. Yes, I'll bring you back to God. No worries." No, my dear friends, He cannot do that. Payment must be made for our sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us without our sins being paid for, then He would be violating His own justice. He will not be just. Our sins have to be paid for. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. On the cross of Calvary, He died for us, He suffered for us, He paid for our sins. And now that our sins have been paid for, He can offer us salvation, and He can justly forgive us. My dear friends, why don't you take advantage of this wonderful offer that the Lord has given to all of us here? Why don't we be brought back to Him this morning, if you have not been brought back to Him yet? He suffered for us. He made the way to heaven clear for us to go through. Why don't you come to Him and be brought back to Him? You may be brought back to Him today if you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and if you would repent from your sins. Next, see how victorious He was in accomplishing this purpose when He suffered for us. Absolutely victorious, yes, in accomplishing this purpose of bringing us back to God. Verse 18, He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered unto death in the flesh. You see, let's never forget, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Not 50% God, 50% man, but 100% God, 100% man. As man, He died. He shed His precious blood for us to redeem us unto Himself. You see, through the disobedience of one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Through Adam. Adam sinned, so sin entered into the world. And through sin, death entered into the world. And then this death is passed to all men, to all the descendants of Adam. And we are descendants of Adam. Yes, we have inherited this sinful nature from him. And inevitably, yes, death applies to us. Then, through the obedience of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. to the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world, and death to sin. But through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, many shall be made righteous. Through the death of Christ, we are brought back to God. But friends, what if Christ had remained in the grave? What if he did not rise up from the dead? I say this, friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be of all men most miserable, because we will have nothing to look forward to. We'll be lost in sin. Yes, but the Lord be praised. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but the word of God tells us this one. Tells us, but he was quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. He was raised by the Spirit. And because he lives, he is able to bring us back to God. Today, if we have trusted in him, we will have been brought back to God. Spiritually, we have been brought back to God. But you know something? One day, our salvation will be complete. We will not only have been brought back spiritually to God, but we will be brought back to God bodily as well. One day. The body of ours one day will go into the grave, but when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the body will be resurrected, and the body will be raised up to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And that body will be a transformed body, one like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those of us who are alive at that time, my dear friends, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We shall meet him, and we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him. So friends, what's your response to his work of suffering? Be grateful to him for the sufferings that he went through for you. Be very, very appreciative of his sufferings for you. And how may we show our appreciation? How may we show our gratitude? Serve him. Serve him even with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Now we have looked at Christ's suffering. Now let us look at his preaching, the work of his preaching. Now think for a moment. If God were to leave us alone, now we sin, we have inherited a sinful nature, and God were to leave us alone, what will happen to us? We all perish, of course. But God did not leave us alone. He never left us alone. Throughout the ages, God sent his servants to preach the message of salvation. Throughout the ages, the message that Christ came and Christ would be coming to bring us back to God. Now, how were his servants able to preach? Now, they were able to preach because they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ spoke to them. Yes, and that's the truth, my dear friends. Throughout the ages, how were people able to preach? Christ, the Spirit of Christ, moved them, and the Spirit of Christ spoke to them, and the Spirit of Christ today moves us and speaks to us, to people. That is how we preach. That's how we bring the message of salvation across to people. Now take, for example, during the time of Noah. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and to verse 20. Verse 18 to verse 20. All right, these verses are very difficult to interpret, but let me try my very best to interpret for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which refers to the Spirit. By which Spirit also Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, in prison here refers to the spirits that are now in prison. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. As I said, these two verses are pretty hard to understand, but let us, by the grace of the Lord, try to understand them. Now, who went to preach based on these three verses? Who went to preach? Verse 19, by which also he went and preached. It was Jesus who went to preach. And by whom? By the Spirit of Christ. By which Spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits. Now, preach unto the spirits who are now in prison. All right, I insert the word now so that you understand better, to the spirits that are now in prison. Now, some people interpret this, these verses to mean that Christ, when he was buried, descended to hell, and then he preached to the spirits who were in hell. Spirits or the dead people who were in hell, the spirits that were in hell and imprisoned in hell. Now, that belief is definitely erroneous. By so that kind of teaching teaches us that there is such a thing as a second chance. You see, once they were alive, they were preached to by Noah, and then they descended to hell, and then Christ went to preach to them again. It looks like they were given a second chance. Sorry. All right, that's all right. Okay, let's come back. So this teaching is erroneous because it teaches that people are given a second chance. There's no such thing as a second chance. When you are alive, you are preached to. If you do not believe, you reject the gospel, that's it. That chance is given to you. When you are dead, you are dead, you're gone, you've gone to hell, you are put in prison, as it were, and dead forever. All right, now let's try to understand these two verses. As I said, now we can understand that if we connect the two verses together, 19 and 20. Let me read for you the connection. Yes, by which spirit Jesus went and preached unto the spirits that are in prison, which sometime were disobedient, once the suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What it means is this: during the time of Noah, Christ, by his spirit, went to preach to the people who were living in the days of Noah. Spirits refers to people. Christ went to preach to these people who were alive at that time. But now, during the time Peter wrote this letter, of course these people were already now in prison. They are now in hell, in prison. They perish in the flood, and then they die, and then they go to hell. That's why they are said to be the spirits in prison. You understand? So Christ, through his Holy Spirit, preached to Noah, to the people who live at that time, who now are in hell, waiting for the day of judgment, waiting for the day when they will have to stand before the great white throne of God and be judged as sinners and be condemned for all eternity. So during the time of Noah, Christ preached through Noah, through his mighty Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of Christ. But the people rejected God, and so the ancient world perished. Only 8 were saved. Now the Spirit of Christ preached. Now, did the Spirit of Christ preach after that? Of course the Spirit of Christ continued to preach. As we said, Christ, God throughout the ages, didn't leave us alone. So after that, after the time of Noah, the Spirit of Christ continued to preach. For example, during the time of Moses, and in the Old Testament days, you know, the animal sacrifices, when they were brought into the temple to be sacrificed, were sermons by themselves. Did you realize that? These animal sacrifices that were brought into the temple actually were pointing forward to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Who is the sacrifice of God? The Lamb of God, the offering of God for us. So every time a Jew brought an animal into the temple to sacrifice, it was a message to them that one day the Messiah would come, God's own Lamb will be sent, and he will die for the sins of the world. It was a message. And then in the Old Testament time, the prophets preached, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ preached to the prophets, and during gospel time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached. And after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, did the Spirit of Christ continue to preach? Of course, through the apostles, through the followers of Christ. And today, does the Spirit of Christ preach? Of course he does, through you and through me. When I speak, the Spirit of Christ preaches through me. And when you give the gospel, you share the word of God, the Spirit of Christ is sharing the word of God through you. Yes. Now, the thing is this, when the prophets preach Christ, and throughout the ages, when the prophets preach, when people preach, did people receive the message of God? No. During the time when the prophets preached in the Old Testament, they rejected the messages given by the prophets. They persecuted the prophets, and they even killed the prophets. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached, what did they do to him? They saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. They rejected him. Yes, They despised him, rejected him, and they finally crucified him. And then in the early church, as I said, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ preached to the apostles, and then today the Spirit of Christ preached to us. Yes, as I said early on. But the question is, what's the response to the preaching of God's word? During the time of Noah, it was foolishness to the people. That was the response. Men rejected it. During the time of the prophets, it was again foolishness as far as the people were concerned. They rejected the message. During the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the message was regarded as foolishness. During the time of the apostles, it was also regarded as foolishness. That's why Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now today is the same. People think it is foolishness. The message that is coming today, if you were to try to share this message to people, they say that you are believing in a pipe dream. Yes, it is foolishness. What you're saying is nothing but a fairy tale. But friends, sure, men can think what they want to think. Men can say what they want to say. They are not going to change God's message one bit. They are not going to change the truth of God one bit. When Christ says that he will come, he will come. The fact that he has not come yet is because he's very, very merciful and long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, how are you responding to the preaching of God's word? Yes, his will, if you are an unbeliever, is that you should repent and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought back to the one true living God. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every time the word of God is spoken, you should be saying amen from the very bottom of your heart. You should be saying this, "Lord, let this word be applied to my heart." Yes, so that I may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your response every time you hear God's word. Now look at verses 19 to 21. 1 Peter 19, chapter 3, 19 to 21. By which spirit of Christ, Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, after talking about Christ preaching through Noah, then goes on to talk about the baptism instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Another work of the Lord. He instituted the sacrament of baptism. Now, the flood destroyed the ancient world, but it saved those who were righteous. Noah and his family. And the water saved Noah and his family. How did the water save Noah and his family? Yes, the water saved Noah and his family by raising up the ark. So the ark floated. So Noah and his family were spared. They were saved. Yes, now the flood here is made use of as a representation of the baptism that was instituted by the Lord. Yes, that is why baptism is said to be a figure, the antitype. The flood was the type. The baptism, the antitype. The flood was the representation of baptism. Yes. Now, in both the flood and in baptism, water is involved. Yes, and the water in both cases is connected with salvation. The water of the flood and the water of baptism, they are all connected to salvation. In the case of Noah, as we said already, the water sustained the flood, sustained the ark, and in that sense, saved Noah and his family. Now, in the case of baptism, the water serves as a symbol of salvation. It doesn't save, but it serves as a symbol of salvation, a symbol of cleansing, so that we may be brought back to God. Yes, That is why the flood is said to be a representation of the baptism instituted by the Lord. But lest we think that the water of baptism is the thing that saves, Peter makes it very, very clear. All right, he says this in verse 21. He says this: "It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is not the washing of the dirt from the body, not the putting of the dirt away from the flesh. It is not the washing away of the dirt from the body that saves us, but rather, what saves us is the answer of a good conscience towards God." You see, when a person is about to be baptized, he's posed questions, right? All of you who have gone through baptism will understand what I mean. You are posed several questions, yes? And the answers to these questions are to reflect a conscience that is good in the sight of God and not in the sight of men. So these answers that you give should reflect a conscience that is good in the sight of God. Peter is talking about the inward cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the outward cleansing by water. The outward cleansing by water does not save. It is the inward cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Yes, it is an answer of a good conscience towards the Lord Jesus Christ that shows that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the baptism that Peter was talking about. Not so much the outward cleansing by physical water, but by the inner cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer of a good conscience toward God. But how could we have a good conscience? Now, we could only have a good conscience if the conscience is washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said already. If it is not washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a conscience that is corrupt. We could steal, we could tell lies, we could cheat, or even murder, and might not feel anything because the conscience is corrupt. We might not feel anything. Now, let me give you an example of a corrupt conscience. Some years ago, some Bible college students from FEBC shunned the company of one particular student in the Bible college. You see, this particular student was very, very fond of borrowing things and not returning. Yes, to him was all right. You know why it was all right? Because he came from a community apparently that allowed borrowing things without returning. It was all right, acceptable in that community. So when he came to the Bible college, he thought that it was all right. Now, you know what was the problem? The problem with that Bible college student was that his conscience was not properly purged. If he was properly purged, properly cleansed, he would have understood that it was safe to borrow and not return. Yes, now if our conscience is properly purged, it will act like a perfect referee. Every time we do something that is wrong, the referee will blow the whistle and tell us that what we have done is wrong. Yes, that is a good conscience. A conscience that has been purged by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been truly baptized, my dear friends, we must necessarily have a good conscience. And to have this good conscience daily, we must be seeking God. If we seek the wisdom of the world, we seek the philosophy of the world, seek the thinking of the world, our conscience cannot be good. It will be a corrupt conscience. If we want to really have a good conscience, the Word of God must rule our hearts. Yes, we must be able to say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." His word must rule our heart so that our conscience may be good, so that the answer of we will be able to give a good answer of our conscience to the one true living God. So friends, let us look at the sufferings of Christ again. Christ did not die as a martyr. He died, yes, but he died as God's own sacrifice for our sins. He suffered for us. How should we respond to his sufferings? We must be very, very thankful to him for all that he did for us. We must be very appreciative of his sufferings for us. And how do we show our love? How do we show our appreciation? How do we show our gratitude to him? No other way except that we serve him, really serve him. And how do we serve him? Serve him by giving our all to him, giving ourselves as living sacrifices for the Lord to make use of. And the purpose of his suffering is to bring us back to God. God has always been very kind, very gracious, very merciful. Through the Spirit of Christ throughout the ages, the message of salvation has been brought forth to people, to his servants, to the saints in the Old Testament, in the early church, to the early church believers, and today the message of salvation is brought to us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we respond to the preaching of God's word? God wants us to hear his word, but what is our response to the preaching of God's word? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be very, very thankful that God should want to speak to us. And when the word is spoken to us, we'll say, Amen. Lord, please apply your word to my life. That should be our response. And if you are still outside the kingdom of God, I trust your response would be this. Lord, I believe what you say to me. I want to be brought back to you. Please save me. I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. I want to be saved. That should be your response. Then we may be brought back to God only if our hearts have been cleansed by his precious blood, so that we have a conscience that is really pure. Yes, and we must be able to have the answer of a good conscience towards the one true living God. We must have that. If we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us this morning is, how do we respond to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us be very, very grateful to his sufferings for us. Let us be willing to serve him and with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you are still outside the kingdom of God, I trust that this morning you will see that Christ suffered for you and that you will be willing this morning to say to him, Lord, please bring me back to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the sufferings that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through for us. Teach us, O Lord God, that we may be a grateful people. Teach us, O Lord God, that we may be very appreciative of his sufferings for us. But Father, we pray that our response to his sufferings for us may not be something that is very theoretical. Lord, we pray that we may express our gratitude, our appreciation, our love by our actions. And Father, we pray that we may be able to do so according to what you have taught us to do, and that is to present our bodies as living sacrifices for you to make use of. We pray that all of us may be willing to do that. And those who are still outside the kingdom, your kingdom, we pray that you will speak to their hearts. And this morning, we pray that they may be willing to turn to you and to be brought back to you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.